So the last few weeks, actually since January 1st, we've been studying together from the book of Colossians, and I've entitled this series, Our Family Home, in reference to our church family, the family of God, called by the Lord Jesus Christ himself as our head. And so we're traveling through this book and to understand some of the issues, the blessings, and the like sometimes you would just say the mistakes that folks are making in the church of Colossae that are relevant, all of it's relevant for us today in our ministry. I think human nature is the same. And so we are, as believers, looking into our brothers and sisters at Colossae as the Apostle Paul writes this communication to them to encourage them, to bless them, to direct them, and help them to understand their identity, first of all, that's in Christ, that Jesus is the head of the church, and that individually, as believers, we are called in our surrender to the Master himself for his purpose and glory. Now, we were talking a good bit about the family, the church family, and this morning as we get to these texts in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, through chapter 4, verse 1, we're talking about the Christian home, the family within the family, so to speak. I just need to give you a little bit of background information about the church at large, the world at large on this at this time, and how the what was impacting or influencing the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, as believers in those days, you were in the extreme minority of people and of the culture. There was no Bible Belt area. There was no proliferation of churches around Asia Minor. And there were, in fact, that kind of persecution that had already come upon Christians, that if you were known to be a Christian publicly, you may have even lost your job, or if you didn't have a job, nobody would hire you. And so the pressures of the world economically was immense to these folks. Culturally or society, they lived in a very pagan, sensual world. Gods everywhere, the gods of the underworld, the god of goddess Artemis or Diana. Down the road in Ephesus was the chief idol, and many other things that were going on that were quite evil in their time. And so as people came to faith in Christ, it was common that maybe even some of us experience here that there was a spouse that came to trust Christ as their Savior, but the other spouse has not. And so where do you define, or how would you define a Christian home? And in the text that we're going through this morning, we'll understand that by definition, or at least from Peter's perspective as he wrote, that one spouse in a home would be enough, so to speak, to identify this home as a Christian home. So maybe that's an encouragement for us here this morning as well. Now, in these homes, these Christian homes, they had mother and dad and kids. And to raise kids in that culture where there were perhaps no other Christian kids locally or in your friendship group would have been difficult at best. So there's instruction given here in regards to how to raise your children. Now, interesting that in this day, in Colossians' time period in the Roman Empire, there were over 60 million slaves, servants over the Roman Empire. And many, if not most, homes had servants in them. A totally different kind of mindset than what we would think of as Southern slavery here in the United States from ages, times past. In fact, these servants or slaves primarily were the educators or the disciplinarians for the families. And so they didn't have schools, but they had servants that were paid to teach their children or even to discipline them. So that's why we have the conversation here about slaves and masters, and that is the context. It was a very common experience for a Christian home to have these kinds of folks living in with the family to support them and to raise the children, for sure. Now, I want to begin by explaining to you, or going back a little bit to the biblical foundation for all healthy relationships, as we learned previously in chapter 3, and that is the relationships within the church family, the church body. But now we're going to be thinking about the family home, mom, dad, kids, the slaves, and the masters. But before we get into the text, I'd like to pray with you in regards to this. Lord, we understand from these texts that the Christian home is a very valued and most wonderful institution, perhaps the most blessed of all institutions that you have chosen and you have brought about, that man and woman would come together in one flesh and multiply and raise a family, children, that would honor and glorify you. Lord, through this ministry of the Christian home, you have touched countless lives around the world and have sent forth in a commissioning kind of way our kids into the mission field to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we are delighted, Lord, to enter into this text and help us to be able to see ourselves in the middle of these verses or amongst this conversation, to know that, Lord, you are seeking to guide and bless and provide and encourage and even, Lord, give extra hope to the Christian family today as we live in such a dark and tragic world in so many ways, as the influences of the world keep pressing in and trying to direct us into other kinds of things that are evil or ungodly. So, Lord, we need your guidance. We need your help. We need your word, your spirit to touch our hearts this morning as we travel through these few verses together. We ask this in your name. Amen. Now, the biblical foundation for all relationships, I believe in this context as it flows out of chapter 3, is this very comment in verse 15, where Paul writes, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called in one body." And so we'll stop right away and we ask ourselves, what is the peace of Christ? Is that just means that we have a peaceful home? No, I think it would include that, but there's so much more to this text. In order to have this kind of peace, you have to know, receive, and be surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ in your own personal life. To have salvation as your testimony, as part of your testimony, as Brother Darrell shared with us this morning. To have that moment in your life where you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You don't just believe in God, but you actually now, through Christ, have a relationship with God, and your life is surrendered to Him, and God's Spirit, through the Word of God, is working its due course in your life, making a difference. And the fact that salvation brings to us that forgiveness of sins, but also that kind of surrender and peace, to know that from this moment on, things changed. I was going this way, and now because of repentance, I'm going the other way. I was previously running from Christ, and now I'm running to Him. And my walk is in such a way that He is being honored in my life. To have that kind of peace in your own heart is what this is referencing. The peace of Christ, or the peace that comes from Jesus Christ, that only He can give us. Amen? The world seeks to give us peace, but nothing of their peace begins to compare with the peace that we have in Jesus Christ. This is true life, eternal life, And Lord, as we are received into his goodness and grace day by day. In fact, the following verses explain this a little bit further. He's talking about the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts, where in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, in this greater context, we remember these words we spoke through a few weeks ago. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so now walk in him, rooted like a great oak tree and built up, established like a firm building that's built on a solid foundation and established in the faith, understanding that every day we work hard intentionally at exercising the faith that God gives us, and through that we are growing in our faith. And if we don't do that intentionally, the world around us will establish what they believe we should think and how we should act. So we need to be intentional about establishing ourselves in this faith, just as you were taught, abounding with thanksgiving. And what a wonderful reference. Many times through this book, we are reminded that our faith is not just to receive the goodness of God, but in our worship to always be grateful to the goodness of God. That grateful worship is the kind of worship that truly blesses the heart of God. Now, let me go back then to verse 15, and there's one other phrase here we need to pay attention to. Not only to talk about the peace of Christ and what is the peace of Christ, but when it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. What is that about? How does the peace of Christ rule in our hearts? To which indeed you were called in one body, and again, be thankful, talking about the church family. I understand, as you do, that in the Christian life, there is almost never a straight line between where we begin in our faith journey and where we end. There's a lot of zigzagging going on, and it's not God's fault that that happens. It's our issues. I'll just explain one of them that I had been overwhelmed by for a number of years as a teenager and on into my first year at Bible college, that I was taught that, as Jesus says in John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, that as being one of his sheep, that he holds me in the grip of his hand, and nobody can snatch me out of Jesus' hand. And so as I remember, even in early days, as I memorized those verses, it was kind of like I never did shoplifting that I can ever remember, but perhaps I was not a perfect kid. But somebody going down through the aisles of a store and just swiping something off the shelf and sticking it in their pocket, the idea of snatching, that somebody could just pickpocket me out of Jesus' hand. And so I remember arguing with my teachers, with my parents, that this verse says that I am held tight in the grip of Jesus' hand. Yet others would tell me in my younger years, yeah, but you could also jump out of Jesus' hand. You could lose your salvation. And I wrestled with that and wrestled with that. And I kept coming to the conclusion that when the scriptures say that nobody can snatch me out of Jesus' hand, that included me. And that I was safe in the grip of Jesus' hands on my life, and he would never, ever let me go. And so my first year in Bible college, I was still wrestling with this, and I was at a study hall one afternoon, and there's a girl sitting next to me. I have no remembrance of what her name was, but she came from a similar religious or spiritual background that I did, and she also had wrestled with this and had come to the conclusion, and she told me this in a very simple comment. She said, Mike, you just have to believe what God's word says is true. You just have to stop and believe what God's word says is true. And the matter was settled. No one can snatch me out of Jesus' hand. And from that moment on, I know that I was eliminating one of the zigs or zags in my life, the issues that I had with faith, even as a younger man, in trusting Christ with my life, to know that his calling to my life is always good and right and whole and complete, and God will never make a mistake in my life as his calling to me. I can believe him. I can trust him. I can surrender to him. I know that he will never let me down, no matter what my response is, sometimes when my faith is really weak. Now, I understand with you, do we not, that there are circumstances in life, there are disappointments in life, there are tragedies in life, there are brokennesses, there are things that are broken in our life that break, that again, we're struggling in this belief in trusting Christ and following him, and it's not always a straight line from where we are to where God wants us to be. And in order to understand that and walk through this Christian life, the Apostle Paul writes that the peace of Christ must rule in our hearts. The peace of Christ is the one element or the one idea. It's more than an idea. It's the blessing. It's the provision of God through which we can always know what God's will is for our life. When we come back to why he even brought us into this world and what our purpose is, even for life itself, to honor and glorify God. So we begin to be introduced now to the idea of putting Jesus first in our life. But before we go any further, let me read the next verses, because Scripture so many times explains or is the best commentary to what it says previously. So how does the peace of Christ rule in my life? The next verses explain it. How this works. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, in singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, however that works out, coming out of your heart in praise to God with thankfulness. Again, the idea of grateful worship. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving praise to God the Father through him. So I'd like to define this a little bit better as we go through the next verses, because this phrase, whatever you do, comes up again. And so why would Paul even suggest this? And whatever you do, what does he mean? And it's certainly not the casual comment that you and I would make some days when somebody asks us to do something or tries to correct us in something and we just say, whatever. That's not what's going on here. In fact, Paul is seriously pointing us to the fact that from the moment you get up in the morning and brush your teeth to the moment you brush your teeth at night before you go to bed, what happens between that time period, anything that happens between those two things, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is sobering, because so many times we believe that we would check in with Jesus or ask what God's will is about certain larger things in our life, things that perhaps would cause us some kind of pain or certainly change the direction. And God, do you really want me to do this? Or how would this work out? Lord, I need your help. But the whatever you do statement brings it all down to even little things. Whatever goes on in your world, in your life, day by day, between brushing your teeth in the morning and brushing your teeth at night. Whatever you do, every moment, every decision, every word, every step, this text is telling us, do everything in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, that context is the introduction, these words of the introduction to Paul's now discussion with us about what goes on in the Christian home, in the whatever you do. Whatever you do with husbands and wives, whatever you do with children and parents, whatever you do with household servants and masters. And so he's really bringing it down into a narrow focus right now that we'll spend a few minutes talking about. First of all, there's this comment to wives and then to husbands, and we don't have time this morning to teach a whole lesson on the Christian home, so we'll have to work through these texts fairly quickly. But wives must submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, that is, in such a way that would honor the Lord. Or you could also interpret this by thinking that wives submit to your husbands when it is appropriate to glorify the Lord. You don't to be asked to do something that would be unholy or illegal is not part of this context. That's kind of understood, is it not? Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, or sometimes that word is translated in the scriptures as parents, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything. These are all household members. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And right here we're introduced to the idea of in your job, in your work, glorify God, or through your work, worship God, or do your job in such a way that you are worshiping God. Then, whatever you do, here it comes again, this phrase, whatever you do, this is to the bondservants, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Talking to these Christian servants that are part of the Christian home, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong that he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, then, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, talking to Christian masters. You have a different kind of obligation in your relationship with those who work for you, that there needs to be an honoring of the Lord, God's character, in your relationship, even in the very words and actions you take as a master, justly and fairly, knowing that you have a master in heaven. And as your master in heaven is shepherding you or loving you, so you are to be the shepherd or the master in the same way to those who are under you. Now, there are several things I'd like to point out here that for wives and husbands, there is new freedom that they are now experiencing as born-again Christians in this culture. You may know or understand that in these days, women were property, and they were treated as property. They were owned by their husbands with that kind of mentality. And so the gospel comes to these women as wives in their homes, and they are now given the good news that in Christ there is no male or female, there is no bond or free, there is no circumcised or uncircumcised, there is no Jew or Gentile. We are all one in Christ, equally loved by God and valued by God. We are created in God's image as ladies, and given this kind of freedom that only Jesus Christ can give, and we are now not part of the evil culture that we were once in, that cage or that prison that held us as property. We were set free. Now, I can't begin to imagine how that must have felt, to trust Christ as your Savior, as a wife who is now born again by the Spirit of God, and to begin to comprehend and put into practice or experience From a loving husband, that kind of freedom where I'm no longer property, but now I'm cared for, I'm loved, I'm supported. My husband, in agape kind of way, is now treating me not as property, but as in such a way that he would even give his life for me. In fact, agape love is a kind of love that doesn't expect anything in return. It's God's love for you and I. The freedom that wives had now was just incredible, amazing, beautiful, just out of this world kind of experience for them. And for husbands as well, they experienced freedom in this way that as they lived with their wives were now no longer property, but they were now taught and understood that we are now, as husbands, one flesh with our wife. And we would treat our wives in the same way we would treat our own flesh. Not in any kind of an abusive or even casual way. We protect, we provide, we relish, we certainly enjoy the intimacy that God himself could only provide, that was far beyond any kind of personal or physical experience. Imagine for the first time as an adult experiencing this kind of freedom as a born-again husband and now learning to love your wife in a godly way. A brand new thought, a brand new experience, a radical change in these people's lives, the freedom they have now in Jesus Christ. Now, that's why the word is used. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. So many times we read in more recent decades this whole concept of submitting to someone else as being not necessarily cool or right, or it's been abused, and certainly it has been. But in the context, as Paul writes in this experience of this church and so many years ago, the word to submit is really the idea that in an army there are different ranks, and one rank is just as perhaps important as the other, yet there is a hierarchy of sorts whereby command is received. But even that idea is through the gospel blessed and taken to a whole new level or experience. And as you follow through in the commands or the teachings of Paul and what it means to submit, we understand in Ephesians chapter 5 that husbands are also to submit to their wives as both of them together are submitting to the Lord. And so the idea of submitting is being able to come alongside someone else and do whatever it takes to lift them up and to encourage and to bless them, to respect them, to honor them, to love them in a godly kind of way. It has nothing to do really with the idea of that I am subservient to someone else, that they're always telling me what to do or treating me unkindly in such a way that I am less than a person. So the word submission in the biblical context is an amazing, beautiful word. My friend, let's don't stop using it because of its meaning, because it's filled with that kind of agape love that is sacrificial, that is given to the other person to lift them up, to encourage them, no matter what is going on in your marriage or in your family or in your home or in your world, that we're together in this, and that the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, is guiding us both together in one flesh, and we're here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately, not to serve each other. Now, serving each other is great in a biblical kind of way, but you get the point that Paul's making. The reason we can do this, the reason a man and a woman coming from totally different backgrounds, and sometimes we experience in our marriages the fact that opposites attract, And those things that brought us together after a few years now are tearing us apart. It's kind of like interesting how human nature works. And we can only serve each other to a certain point from a human perspective. Sometimes we run out of energy. We run out of, maybe we could just say love or delight in this. It gets hard. But when it becomes easy, if I may use that contrast in explanation, is when we're both together serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And our focus is on Him more so than on each other. So that is truly the perspective of the Christian home, that husbands love your wives and that we would not be harsh with them. Well, there is a new Savior for wives and husbands. I love this text coming out of Ephesians chapter 5. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior, his Savior." Now, both husband and wife in this Christian home has a common Savior for their life, for their salvation, but also for their living, for their walk, and in their service. And also, this is probably just as important, as we have alluded to in the last few minutes, in the Christian home in this context, there is now a new morality for wives and husbands. And it's explained in this way. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And when they see your respectful, pure conduct, I must have missed something. Likewise, husbands, live with your own wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered," coming from 1 Peter in relation to this topic. A number of years ago, we, in our church planting experience in Connecticut, Linda and I were introduced to this young lady, a young family lady who trusted Christ as their Savior through one of our women's ministries, and just had lived a very broken life, a broken marriage, just a very frail kind of person. And God was doing an amazing work in her heart, but at home it was so difficult for her, if not impossible, to be a Christian. And she disappeared from the church for a year or two. And one day the Lord brought her back and into our life, and she immediately told Linda, my wife, "Here I am again, and don't ever let me disappear ever again. Come running after me if I stop coming to church." And to make a long story short, last summer, we were blessed to go back to that church after 5 or 6 years and attend a Sunday morning service there. And before the service began, there was a group of 10 or 12 men standing in front of the church with arms around each other praying for the service. And one of those men was her husband, who had trusted Jesus Christ as his own Lord and Savior and was now serving in that church because of the faithful witness of a godly wife over many years, like 20 or more years of her testimony to him. And he and she are both united in Christ together. What a beautiful testimony of what God is doing in their life. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. I am so aware, even though Linda and I have been empty nesters for a number of years now, how different and difficult the world is these days for kids, for children, or grandkids, or great-grandchildren. They live in a totally different environment, maybe, than what you and I were raised in. And the evil forces and influence that come around them and the demands put upon them and their experience, even on social media, is so demeaning so many times. And if we as parents or grandparents pour onto that disappointment, it becomes a tragic kind of thing. We need to love them as Jesus would love them. Bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service or people pleasers, but sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And then we close with this. Whatever you do, for all of us, not just the bond servants, but for all of us, whatever you do, from beginning in the morning when we brush our teeth till we go to bed at night and brush our teeth, whatever you do during that time period, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. It is worth it to go through that zigzag of life, let's say, trusting God in the faith that he gives us, that God knows what he's doing, that he is never making a mistake, that he will always hold us in the grip of his hand. He will not let us go, that he will provide, and that our God is a faithful sustainer, provider in our life. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ and not any other kind of man. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong that he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. In closing, this phrase keeps coming back again. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do in the name of Jesus Christ. The final question is this. In your Christian home today, is Jesus Christ first, others second, and yourself last? And what does it look like to have Jesus Christ first in your life? This text just gave us the answer. In whatever you do, every breath you take, is it surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ? Every day, to be aware of the fact that God has placed you and I here for a purpose, especially in our Christian home, to be that kind of an asset to the world through which our lives, the gospel Jesus Christ, goes forth to the ends of the world.